gonna go up to the Lake County Fairgrounds. You can kind of go at that one corner place and get in the corner there and park. And at 7:30, probably 7:30 around that range. Yeah, we got to figure that out. And then pass out tracts, go around Lake County, pass out tracts, and then come back for the fireworks, which I could take or leave, but she really likes fireworks. And then we book right out of there, you know, don't get out of there. That's where we park. It worked good last time. So, Ephesians 4, I had this memorized at one time, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. In school, I was in the springtime, I was driving a tractor and got a cab, so I had a New Testament, and I didn't have to worry about going straight. My brother was doing the planting, so I could go like this. And so it took me about a day for Ephesians 4. Ephesians 5 took a couple hours, but it kind of gets your mind in that going. So we're up to verse 4. So the first three is dealing with our walk. And then verse 4, he goes back to our relationship, and then he's going to get back into our walk. So we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes you don't know how detailed you want to go. I mean, we could park on these three verses, which we might do anyway. But I'll give some references, and if you would like to go further on it, you got to raise your hand, we'll go further. So in verse 4, 5, and 6, you have seven different ones. Okay, so you have one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. So seven different ones. And so the first one there is one body. Now that was introduced back in chapter 2. In verse 14, for he is our peace, he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one, that's Jews and Gentiles, one in the body of Christ. So that's the one body he's talking about. Paul gave further information about that. If you want to go to 1 Corinthians 12, the one body, or the body of Christ, sometimes you could call it the mystical body of Christ, because Ephesians 5 does say it's a mystery. It's not limited to the Baptist bride philosophy, where they say it's only Baptist. Other people would be saved, but they have to be the host and hostesses, or the waiters and waitresses at the Lord's Supper, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the Baptists get to sit down in nice comfy chairs. And then the Methodists, they get to be our host and hostesses. That's the Baptist bride position, which I'm definitely not in. So the one body. So 1 Corinthians 12, he starts at verse 12 and runs it clear to 27, where he here. If you want to write in your Bible in a margins, okay, here in Ephesians 4 at one body, you could write in the margin 1 Corinthians 12:12. I know a good reference Bible that does have that right there, you know, for you already. You know, it's on in this page. And so that way you go back there, and then you get all of the details in 1 Corinthians 12, where in Ephesians he just gives us one line. He says, there's one body. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, the Bible is written when some people that have water in the brain, they see the word baptized and they assume water. And there's no water in the chapter, in the passage. They're baptized, placed into, immersed into one body. Okay, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Now, when he uses the word drink, again, that would give people who think that baptism is limited to water, it would give them something to justify their position. And Mike Pearl did a video a little bit while back, and the title of his video was, "The Bible is Written to Blind." And the idea he was getting across is if a person wants to blind themselves to their own position, God will let them do it with the Bible. Now, in order for them to do that, they have to obviously add words, subtract words, change words, or overlook some things in order to do that. But they don't view it that way. So then in verse 14, 15, in the 1 Corinthians passage, he goes down through the different members of our body. And this members is not dealing with what is commonly known as church membership. Okay, there's nothing particularly in the Bible about church membership. That's a business position. That's an IRS position. In the Bible, the membership is in the body of Christ. So when you run down through there, and then verse 27, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." So that whole section is dealing with each person in the body of Christ, neither Jew nor Greek. In Ephesians 4, he just gives it four words. There is one body. Okay, so then you go to other places and you add to that idea. And in chapter 5, Paul focuses on that around, he takes the husband and wife relationship and then he summarizes that, verse 30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." So that one in verse 32 is called a great mystery. So the mystical body of Christ. Now, a lot of times Baptists overreact because the Catholic Church believes in a universal church, mystical. So they say, well, the Catholic Church believes that, so we don't want to do that. Well, just because they believe it, don't make it right or wrong. So the mystical body would be like our soul, but the local church would be like our body. So it's both are there as far as that's concerned. So in verse 32, this is a great mystery. This is one of the seven major mysteries. And again, like I said, we could go more details on that, but there's one body. And then he says, and one spirit. Okay, now in all of these ones, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, we know there are many lords. There are many faiths. There are many spirits. Now, we might say in this passage, there's one real body, there's one real spirit, there's one real Lord, but the Lord hasn't chose to use that. In this day and age of apostasy, people get frustrated because people profess faith. They are, you know, professing believers, and they might be believers, but then they fall away. And so then a person says, well, they weren't genuinely saved. What does that mean? Either they're saved or they're not. And when they say genuinely, then they are going to be the ones who determine who is genuinely saved and who is just saved. And so the Bible doesn't use it that way. He says there's one body and there's one spirit. Okay, and that would obviously be the Holy Ghost. Okay, and so in the Old Testament, you and I can read places in the Old Testament and see the Godhead, where in Genesis 1, it says, God said he's going to make man in our image. So you and I read that, we can see the Godhead there, but people in the Old Testament didn't see that. Jews did not see that. The Lord our God is one Lord. That's all they see. Jewish people think that we are polytheist. Okay? And they don't see the Godhead. So when the Lord Jesus showed up, he made revelation of the second person of the Godhead. And then before he left in John 14, 15, and 16, he introduced to the apostles the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. Now, you and I can find him in the Old Testament. We can see evidences of him in the Scriptures. But when you don't know that revelation, they don't see that. So we have hindsight to help us out with that. So there's one Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God is definitely involved in where he says, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. The Spirit of God is definitely involved. He is not solely involved like Calvinists say. When you go back to Revelation 22:17, the last invitation in the Bible, it says, and the Spirit says come, and the bride say come. So we both are part of that. We give forth the gospel. It's the Spirit who draws them to Christ. They must believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, and so the Spirit is definitely involved. Now, to be forthright on that, the Spirit is more involved with every single person than you and I are. He is working on everyone. When you know that he has manifested himself to a person is when they believe in justice. Okay, in John 1, verse 9, it says, the Lord hath lighted the heart of every man. Okay, and then in Romans 1:20, he says that they are without excuse because they have the creation as a witness. He has lighted the heart of every man. That would be our conscience. Now, how you know a person believes or has had a revelation of God sometime in their life is when they believe in justice. Somebody steals from them, they're mad because somebody stole from them. Even if they're a socialist like this guy that's running for mayor in New York, he'd be mad if somebody stole from him. Yeah, but if he's a true socialist, he doesn't own anything. Okay, and so when they believe in justice, there's no justice in nature. Okay, there's none of that in nature. The bee that got me this afternoon, you know, I didn't go to court and get the bee, go, you know, where he assaulted me and all that stuff. I just went out and looked for some plantain and put it on there, and it'll swell up for a day or two. And actually, my wife hit me, and I hit her back, you know. She got the better end of the deal. And so there's no justice in nature. And so a lot of times we feel like that we have to have the right arguments to, you know, deal with an atheist and all this stuff. The atheist already knows in his heart there's God. They know that. Okay, and it's not that we get the right verse at the right time to the right person. We do strive for that. Okay, but it's the Spirit is the one that draws them. Okay, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Okay, the one hope, the Christian faith is the only faith that offers hope at the cemetery. I understand why people get drunk at funerals. I understand that. I don't do that. But I understand that. When a person focuses on, like in my case, when my daddy died, I focused on his benefit. I was happy for my dad. Okay? I was sad for my loss, but I was much happier for his gain. Okay, and you can't do that as an atheist. An atheist in a casket's all dressed up, no place to go. Okay, and of course, a lot of people are doing cremations nowadays, and I know that's usually a financial decision. For a Christian, I would say, ideally, you know, you want to have a burial, you want to have a memorial service. It kind of gives a closure. But I do understand why people do the cremation thing. It's because of finances and all that stuff. There are more inexpensive ways to do it. My, a friend in California, Steve Owens, he published a book because he dealt with a lot of this stuff in his occupation, dealing with people with death, and he shows how to do it very inexpensively. And so he's, you know, I got a couple of his books on that idea, which is very helpful to people. That's a very emotional time for people. If someone doesn't have things planned ahead, the loved ones in a very emotional time have to make a lot of decisions in a short time. So it's good if a person gets as best they can everything in order and maybe even have instructions for their family. My dad did a very wise thing in his will, and this is a very wise thing to do, that you add a phrase in your will that if a child or whoever's involved in the will, if anybody contends with the will or starts an argument, they're out. Now, that's a very smart thing to do. Okay, and so that way, okay, no fussing going on, you know, because you can just be gone on this issue. And then in your will, you can witness, because, you know, if somebody's going to read it, you can hear your testimony. That's a good thing to do. Okay, so one Lord, one body, one spirit, one hope. Now, our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're looking for. Titus 2:13, we're looking for the blessed hope. Okay, that's who we're looking for. The final deception in the church as a corporate body, the final deception in the church is when people, Christians, church people, Baptists, whoever, thinks that they're Israel. They think that God has dumped Israel, we are the new Israel. Romans 11, Paul said that's it, that's the final thing. And boy, is that growing like crazy online. And so I, you know, that was part of last Sunday morning's message and, of course, this Sunday's, that there is a fake Israel. There is a counterfeit Israel. But God has still promised the Jewish remnant that they're going to inherit those millennial promises. Okay, why would we want that? We got the New Jerusalem. I've got a better deal. Now, when these folks, they don't realize what they're doing, when a Christian claims to be Israel, they're making a statement that they're lost. Now, they may not be lost, but that's what they're making a statement. Why? Because there's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. And so, and then, actually what they're doing the same thing as the transgenders are doing. Born a female, I think I'm a boy. Born a girl, I think I'm a boy. I think I'm a girl. I'm a Christian. I think I'm Israel. You're doing the same thing. They're doing the same thing. They're imagining these things. And that is a good sign for people who do not leave the faith and recognize that God has promised Israel and he is going to keep that promise. Okay, but it's amazing. That's where we're at. Okay, then he says, one Lord. Okay, cross-reference on this one we could go with. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. Actually, verse 5, but we can go both of them. I kind of get a chuckle out of somebody. You ever hear somebody say, well, this is a good verse? Well, aren't they all? Well, there are some that's pretty rough. Like that one verse in Chronicles, Parpar, westward, eastward, Parpar. Wouldn't that be a great life verse? Parpar, what's Parpar? Kind of like my wife and I, we talk with T's. Tao, ta-ting. But, okay, so one Lord. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice to idols. Now, I've never seen that in America, but I saw that in Vietnam, and I thought, that's really strange. And so they got a little, they got like a dresser or something. They got a plate, a bowl on it, and they got some fruit in it. And the idol never comes and eats it. It must not be hungry. It just goes stale. Maybe a worm eats it. Maybe the worm is their god. I don't know. He says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other god but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. So he chose, man, they're already starting. Paul chose, the Lord chose, just to make two words, one Lord. One Lord. Okay, we know Lord is the name that's used more in the Bible than any, I think over 7,000 times. That's the one name that is directed towards the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay, the one human name or name of a man that's the most is David. That's over 1,000 times, but Lord is the number one idea. Okay, and so we know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, try Romans chapter 10. Years ago, I was in Monon. Monon, a little podunk town in the southeast of Rensselaer. And I was talking to this lady in her house. I was trying to give her the gospel presentation. She had an NIV, so I said, hey, could I use that, you know, and show you that gospel presentation? And so I started going down through some things, and then I was going to get her to kind of draw the net. That's the approach I used at the time. And in Romans 10:9, I got to that, and I read this in the NIV, and I thought, I don't want to lose my witness here, but I don't want that one. So I closed it. The NIV, and I quoted scripture where it says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The NIV and all the new Bibles says something like this, if you confess Jesus is Lord. When I saw that, I said, whoa, I can't be doing that. You say, why? It's because in Philippians 2, it says every tongue is going to confess Jesus is Lord, including Satan. So that's not a real valid confession. Obviously, we know the Lord reads the intent of the heart. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that when a person says Jesus is the Lord, he's been led by the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter if the person is saved or not. If a person says Jesus Christ is the Lord, not, you see, that definitive article is vital. Sure. It's vital. And so that's why, you know, people say, well, they can get saved with a new body. Yeah, I'm sure they can, yes. The Lord reads the heart. But, you know, if you're cleaning out your septic tank and you find a dollar bill, it doesn't make it a bank. And so the thing is, it's like drinking, salvation is like drinking water. Jesus says, I'm the living water. So salvation is like that. Now, if a person has a choice between drinking pure water or toilet water, they're going to choose, obviously, pure water. Now, if they're dying of thirst and they got nothing available to them, or like if they're in a city where you got fluoride and chlorine and you got nothing available, that beats, you know, not getting hydration, but you're going to have a problem with the germs. Where if you have the pure water, then you don't have an issue with that. So, one Lord, one faith. Now, we obviously know there are many different faiths in the world. I'm like how he writes that, obviously, one faith, not one religion. The word religion and its counter and its derivative, religious, is found seven times in the Bible, and that is always Judaism. In every case, twice in Acts, two times in Galatians, three times in James. Every single time it's dealing with Judaism. Where biblical Christianity is the faith, The first time the words the faith, those two words put together, is in Acts 3:16. It's amazing how those 3:16s seem to be pretty amazing verses. John 3:16. Matthew 3:16, the Lord was baptized. Acts 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 is the inspiration of the scriptures. 1 Timothy 3:16 is probably the greatest verse on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's something very unique about that. Okay, the one faith. Now, Christianity is the most counterfeited faith in the world. Okay, the Buddhists, I think, have four different factions of Buddhism. Muslims, you have the Sunnis and the Shiites, so two different factions. Orthodox, you've got Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, which are just parallels of the Roman Church, the Catholic Church. But Christianity, how many different denominations come under this umbrella of Christianity? Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, Catholics. It is definitely the most counterfeited faith in the world, most certainly. But there's one faith. Okay, another one, the next one is one baptism. How many baptisms do we find in the Bible? Seven different baptisms. Okay, but he says one baptism. Now the Acts 2:38 people are going to say the one baptism is Acts 2:38. Okay, the baptism here has nothing to do with water. It would be the baptism into Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, into the one body. And that takes place by at belief in Jesus Christ. So we can run the baptisms. This is one thing that I brought up at the debate when I had with this Church of Christ dude years ago. They didn't know what to do with the seven baptisms. And so if you run them chronologically through the scriptures, the first one is baptized unto Moses. That's found recorded in 1 Corinthians 10, but it's about when the children of Israel walk through the Red Sea. The key on that is they did not touch the water. So the baptism unto Moses had, the key was they didn't touch the water. The next baptism is John the Baptist. Okay, I'm trying to run them chronologically. John the Baptist, and that's when he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ in water. Okay, and why did he do that? To manifest Christ to Israel, according to John 1:31. That was the purpose. The next one listed chronologically would be where Jesus said, James and John asked Jesus about sitting with him in the throne in the kingdom. And he said, that's not my call. But then he said, if you're baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, now he'd already been baptized in water, so that's got to be something different. Matthew 20:20-22, and that would be the baptism of death, into death. So that's got nothing to do with water. The next baptism, chronologically, would be Jewish water baptism, which is akin to John the Baptist. One is before Calvary, one is after Calvary, and that's Acts 2:38. That's the one that many splash together. The Catholics take it, the JWs take it, the Mormons take it, the water dogs take it. Now, of course, none of them accept the water of the other parties. And so that's that one. And then there's a Gentile water baptism. Okay, Gentile water baptism was displayed by the eunuch, also displayed by Cornelius. Okay, and that is baptizing somebody to symbolize who they are trusting in, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the one real baptism, we'll use that word here, the one baptism that Ephesians talking about, it's got to be the one where we're baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. And the last and final baptism is commonly called go jump in a lake. Okay, it's when people, where John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but the one that follows me is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost, comma, and fire. So there's two there. One is the Holy Ghost that's baptized into Christ's body, and the other is hellfire. So that's when they're thrown into hell. So two or three, death, Christ, have nothing to do, and Moses. So three of the seven baptisms have nothing to do with water. Okay, and there are seven verses that the water dogs will splash around and create a whirlpool, and then they'll suck them right down into a lake of fire. End up in hot water. It's really what it's going to do, and it's this very sad thing, but man, these people live and die by that water. You know, we have heard the gurgling sound, water saves, water saves. Splash the tidings all around, water saves, water saves. I took that song, Jesus Saves, and changed the lyrics and sent it to a couple water dog churches and asked if they'd sing it as a special. But I haven't heard from anybody. And I've gotten no royalties off of that. You know, you didn't know that I was a composer, you know, of a song. And so, splash the tidings, you know, I had them surf the waves coming along through there. So, it's just, when people ask me this, I was helping Luke when he was working on his building his house, and there's a couple of rough characters that he had working for him. They were subcontractors, and one was a Dutchie. And we got chatting, so he's way over there. He's probably 30 feet away from me, and I'm kind of preaching at him or whatever, talking to him. And then Luke's over here, and this other guy is in a backhoe, and this other guy is going like this, you know, because he thinks lightning's going to hit his buddy because the way his buddy talks. And so he was telling me all the dirt about the Dutchies down in DeMott, you know, all that stuff. I said, that's probably true. I don't know anything about that. I said, well, what about you? Do you know Jesus Christ to be your Savior? And then he goes, well, I've been baptized. And I looked at him and said, are you telling me that two elements of hydrogen and one element of oxygen is going to determine your eternal destiny? And he looked at me like, yeah, that is kind of dumb. It really made him think. He had to really think about it. So this guy in the backhoe is going like this. Lightning's coming down. I'm going to get him. And so that's how I dealt with the guy. You know, it's kind of funny. One of those guys was really griping about his wife the day before, how dumb she was and all this stuff. And I said, man, if she's that bad, you chose her, so that makes you dumber than her. And then he started saying nice things about her. So I got the point across. I can just say all these things about her. And then, wow, my wife is pretty good. So just, man, it's just comical. Those people are comical. Okay, so, okay, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and then one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. Paul is a Southerner. He's a Benjamin, from tribe of Benjamin. They'd say, y'all. And so one God and Father of all, who is above all, amen and amen. Even polytheists believe there's a supreme God. They may have a bunch. The Indians would talk about the great white spirit. They knew there was a supreme God. Okay, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Man, what a thing. So we got seven ones, and then verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In the Old Testament, the two words find grace and two more words found grace are found 27 times in the Old Testament. One time in Hebrews, and it makes perfect sense why it says it in Hebrews. So in the Old Testament, a person has certain obligations or certain attitude. They find grace. This is implying that grace finds you. Now, that's overly simplistic between the Old Testament and New Testament, but there it is. But another thing I want you to kind of notice, okay, the words is given. Is that present tense? That's present tense for every born-again believer, is given. Okay, let's try Romans 12. Verse 3, this one he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as he has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Okay, so there, grace given. In Ephesians 4, is given. I think 1 Corinthians 12, the spiritual gifts, uses that idea again. Let me see if I can get it. 1 Corinthians 12, yes, verse 8, verse 7 and 8. And the reason why I'm trying to get this across, because we're going to go to a passage and it's going to, those scriptures are going to pop off the page for us. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, spiritual gifts. We are not to be ignorant about them. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So that's present tense for every born-again believer. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Again, is given, present tense. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. The verse on inspiration that you will find in any Christian statement of faith, and they believe it was given, but the text says is given. So, in Ephesians, grace is given. In Corinthians, the gifts are, is given. A gift is given to the born-again believer. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given. So it's got to follow present tense. So they're going to have to change their definition of inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does inspiration mean? Well, you go to the first occurrence in Job 32:8. Inspiration is when you and I are illuminated to the truth. And that's present tense. That's how Job 32:8 uses the verse. You'll never see Job 30. Inspiration is only found two times in the Bible. It's so easy to define. And you'll never see Job 32:8 in any statement of faith. Because they want it to be God-breathed. And there's a whole class in seminary how to say God. Okay, God breathed. And so they want to say all scripture was given. No, is given. That's today. It's when you and I understand and it makes sense to us. That's inspiration. And that's a glorious idea. It's just a beautiful idea. And so if a person's discussing, if you feel like a conversation is going to lead to 2 Timothy 3:16, take them to those other verses first. Get them committed. Is that present tense? Is that present tense? You got them committed two times. Then you run them to 2 Timothy. Why are you going to change that word? You'd already gave in to it. Is given, is given. And there's a couple more places too. I'm not thinking of them right now. So, man, that just makes 2 Timothy just pop off the page, because verse 15 defines scripture, meaning that Timothy had the scriptures as a child. He didn't have the originals. And so, just so much there. It's just a blessing to see something like that. Okay, we'll stop there, verse 7. Hey, we got four verses.